Please turn with me to our scripture passage for this morning, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. The Pew Bible, that is page 1476. Page 1476. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Listen to God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. May God add his understanding to this reading and hearing of his most holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that the words from my mouth this morning may be heard according to your will. Open our hearts and prepare them for your message to us today. The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do you, people in the congregation of New Sterling ARP Church this morning, on October the 9th, 2011, who do you say that Jesus is? That's the very important question before us this morning. In fact, I hope you have noticed that very question on our church sign all week. After Bailey Hartness put it there at my request last Sunday. And Bailey, I want to thank you for that and anyone that might have helped Bailey with that. Please understand this morning that your answer to this question couldn't be more crucial. I don't know how many of you saw what I saw in the Statesville paper Thursday of this week. There was an article that was on the front page, and I'm not going to give it a great deal of time this morning, but there was an article that was on the front page continued on the back page. And it was about a man that had come to Statesville, to a church, and did, I think it was a three-day seminar just this week. I think maybe Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, early part of the week. And in that, he said some of the most blasphemous things I have ever heard about the Bible and Christ. I managed to read through it. It was hard. I asked Linda to read it. I shared it with her, pointed it out to her. I think she got about halfway, and it's all she could stand. She couldn't even read the whole thing. As God would have it, I walked in here doing some early preparations this morning. Kay was practicing at the organ, and she asked me, "Did I see that this week?" And she had the same feeling. She just could not believe what was being said by someone that calls himself a Christian. Now, I say all that this morning in reference to this question to say this. It's a word of warning for all of us. If we don't know who Jesus is, there are plenty of people out there ready and willing to fill us up with lies. Plain and simple. And this past Thursday in our local newspaper was an exact example of that. And it breaks my heart to see that. We must know who Jesus is. We must know. To help us answer this question for ourselves, let's see what happened when Jesus posed two critical questions to his very own disciples, those closest to him. His first question was, who do people say the Son of Man is? And in the second question, the very same question before us this morning, who do you say I am? Verse 13 of our text this morning tells us that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. I think this location is pretty significant for at least a couple reasons. Please notice that Jesus withdrew from the predominantly Jewish region of Galilee to a place more populated by Gentiles, a likely retreat from the pressing crowds that Christ was dealing with in those days. In his commentary about this passage, Barclay reminds us that Caesarea Philippi lies about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. The population there was mainly non-Jewish, which allowed Jesus to have the peace he needed to teach the 12. This points to the significance of the two questions Jesus would ask his disciples. He needed to do it at a place where he would have their full attention. It was that important. Caesarea Philippi was also an area associated with idols and rival deities. The influence of Greek and Roman culture was everywhere, and pagan temples and idols abounded. In his commentary, Barclay goes on to describe how this area was scattered with temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. There was also a great temple of white marble built to the godhead of Caesar. Near Caesarea Philippi, there rose a great hill in what was a deep cavern, which was said to be the birthplace of the great god Pan, the god of nature. I think it is no coincidence that Jesus set himself against this backdrop of the world's religion in all their history and in all their splendor, and he demanded to be compared to them. He demanded to be compared to them. So that this location was no accident. With this backdrop, Christ asked his first question to the disciples. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Why did he ask such a question? What was he after? Was it because he didn't know who he was? We all know that's not right. He knew exactly who he was. Was it because he had a dependence on the opinion of others and needed to know what they thought so he could decide what his next move would be? Absolutely not. That's more like us, isn't it? What would the neighbors think? More like us. That's not Jesus. He asked this question as an introduction to a much more important follow-up question. We'll have more on that in a minute. We'll go back there in a minute. But first, let's look at how the disciples answered him. It's very critical, very key. In verse 14 of our text, we see that the disciples answered Jesus' question with a common view of that day, that Jesus was one of the great prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. He's one of the prophets come back to life. A belief that may have stemmed from Deuteronomy 18:18, where God said he would raise up a prophet from among the people. It seems obvious that in seeing Jesus in this way, the people hoped for a political Messiah who would overthrow the corrupt powers of oppressing Israel. The corrupt powers of oppressing Israel. Even though this gave Jesus a measure of respect and honor from those that saw him this way, it obviously fell far, far short of honoring him for who he really is, was, and is. Now in verse 15 of our text, Christ moves to the more important follow-up question to his disciples. Who do you say I am? It was fine for the disciples, and likewise for us, to know what others thought about Jesus. But Jesus had to ask them, as he's asking us this morning, as individuals, what they believed. What did they really believe about who he was? That was the most important question, especially since we have the benefit of knowing what he was preparing them to do. Because further in Scripture, we know that he was preparing them to continue his ministry once he had gone back to the Father in heaven and no longer in their presence. And this was two critical questions that they needed to answer in preparation for that. Good old bold Simon Peter. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter boldly answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew the opinion of the crowd. While complimentary towards Jesus, it was not accurate. And as we said before, fell woefully short of who he really was. Jesus was much more than John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or any of the prophets. He was much more than a national reformer, much more than a miracle worker. He was and is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This was an understanding that Peter and the other disciples came to over time. For in the beginning, they were attracted to Jesus as a remarkable and unusual rabbi, a title given by the Jews to the teachers of their law and applied to Christ by his disciples and others, a term that literally means master. Master. The disciples initially committed themselves to Jesus as his disciples, students. Over time, they came to know him for who he really was, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, we know from reading elsewhere in Scripture, the disciples did not fully understand most of this until after Christ's death and resurrection. He told them many times in many ways, but it just didn't all come together until after his death and resurrection. Notice Jesus' reply to Peter in verses 17 through 19 and how he compliments Peter for his bold and correct declaration. I want to read that portion again, verses 17 through 19. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind in heaven, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus reveals to Peter that he spoke by divine inspiration, even if he, Peter, did not know it at the time. God spoke through Peter so naturally that he didn't even realize it was from the Father. I'm going to repeat that. God spoke through Peter so naturally that he didn't even realize it was from the Father. I think that's a key point for us to realize this morning. And if God can speak that way through Peter, he can and will speak that way through us as well. In this, Peter was genuinely blessed both by the insight itself and how it came to him. "And I tell you that you are Peter" was not only recognition of Peter's more Roman name, it was also a promise of God's work in Peter. The name Peter means rock. God was and would continue transforming Peter's naturally extreme character into something solid and reliable. Just as Peter had revealed the true identity of Christ, so Jesus revealed Peter's identity and the role of the first great leader in the church at Jerusalem. Later, as recorded in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter reminds Christians that they are the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. All believers are joined into this church by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the same faith that Peter expressed here. Verse 18, "I will build my church," represents the first use of the word church in the New Testament. or in the Bible for that matter, which was an interesting tidbit that I didn't know until I ran across it in my study for this. Significantly, this was well before the beginnings of what we normally think of as the church on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. This shows Jesus was revealing what would come from these disciples and apostles and those who would believe in their message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Please also notice Christ's words. Very significant here. My church. My church. That was a clear claim of ownership from Christ. A clear claim of ownership from Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus also offered another promise. The forces of death and darkness can't prevail against or conquer the church. And please, please understand, that promise is just as true for the church today as it was the day Christ said it. Don't underestimate that. It's true then, it's true today. And this is Christ's church. In reference to verse 19, the power for binding and loosing is something that the Jewish rabbis of that day used. They bound or loosened an individual in the application of a particular point of the law. Here Jesus promises that Peter and the other apostles would be able to set the boundaries, if you will, authoritatively for the new covenant community. This was the authority given to the apostles and prophets to build a foundation, as recorded in Ephesians 2, verse 20. We should understand this as Jesus giving the divinely inspired permission and authority to the first generation apostles to make the rules for the early church. Divinely inspired permission and authority to do that. Now, why in verse 20 did Jesus warn his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? Because Jesus knew that his disciples did not yet fully understand the kind of Messiah he had come to be. He was not a military commander, but a suffering servant. The disciples needed to come to a full understanding of Jesus and their mission as disciples before they could proclaim it to others in the right way. Before they could preach that Jesus was the Messiah, they had to more fully learn what that meant. They would have a difficult time understanding what Jesus came to do until his earthly mission was complete. Jesus was very pleased that his disciples were coming to know who he was in truth. But he still did not want his identity properly known before the proper time. You see, all of this is done in God's time. Now let's go back to the original question that I posed to you at the beginning. What about you? What about me? Who do you say Jesus is? This is the question placed before all who hear of Jesus. And it is we, not he, who are judged by our answer. I challenge you to ponder your answer to this question deep within your heart and soul this morning. Before we can truly share him with someone else, we must know without a shadow of a doubt that he is my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can say those words, but do the words match up to my beliefs in my daily actions? Do the words that are heard match my heart? What are others seeing in me away from church and out of sight of my church family? How do I react when someone wrongs me? How do I react when things don't go as planned? How do I react when given the opportunity to do the wrong thing at a time when no one else will know? How do I react when I hear a medical diagnosis related to me or a family member that is just about more than I can stand to hear? How do I react with my family? Am I being the responsible family member that I am called to be? What are my true priorities? We can say the right things as far as what these priorities are, but what do my actions show that my priorities truly are? The list goes on and on. This passage screams out to us to be still and know that He is God, and to live our lives each and every day with the strength and understanding that Jesus is indeed who He says He is, who He said and who He says He is. If we really believe that Jesus is who He says He is, my Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, it will have a dramatic and visible effect on the way that we live our lives each and every day. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." True faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts. If our lives remain unchanged, we must ask ourselves if we truly believe the truths we claim to believe. Ask again, who do you say Jesus is? I hope you'll allow me to share something that I recently heard on K-Love Christian radio station. Many of you in this room, I know, listen, and you probably heard this, but it's worth hearing again. This is a prayer entitled, "Lord, Undo Me," written by Blake Williams. I want you to listen carefully to each and every part of what he says and see if we can identify with anything that he says here. "I don't really worship these days. I don't really stand up to praise you with songs or prayers or actions or with anything. I'm full of all the right moves. I'm full of all the right words. I'm full of all the right religion. But it's all just illusion. I'm really lonely, lost, calloused, jaded, cynical, too religious, too realistic, and, well, really just too lazy to worship you anymore. I have lost my first love. I have lost the joy of your presence. But most of all, I have lost the fear of your glory. Father, I need to see you again. Like Isaiah, I want to stand in awe of your glory, to fall down at your feet, to come face to face with your perfection, your radiance, your goodness, your holiness, your awesomeness. I want to stand before you and see you for who you are, and me for who I am. I want to be undone. I want to know me for who I really am. I want to see the depths of my heart and to know that you are the only way. You are the only truth. You are the only life. I want to see me and understand what it really must have taken for you to love me, to care for me, to see me. Speak to me, want me, communicate with me, die for me, die for me, die for me. Lord, I want to stand in that place where all I can see is your glory and my sin. Because in that place, I can't help but worship you. Lord, let me come undone. Undo my heart. Lord, undo my heart. Break down these walls that I love so much. No, wait, don't. I'm scared. I don't know if I can handle this. Don't. But I can't live this way anymore. I can't stand here in this half-life, this going through the motions life. This is not really a live life. Father, I need you. So come in and do what you must. Cut out the tumor on my heart. Break down the walls that I love. Lord, let me come undone. Undo my heart. Let me worship you again. Amen. To me, that prayer speaks volumes. It screams out to us this morning, who do I say that Jesus is? And it's not my words, but what do my actions show each and every day of who Christ is in my life? I want to issue an invitation this morning. And if you know that you and God need to have this talk, as we sing that last hymn this morning, this area up here, this altar is open. If you and God need to have some special moments up here in prayer together, please come. This is a question that cannot wait until tomorrow to be answered. This is a question that we must all know today. We must know the answer today. God laid this message on my heart for a reason. I needed it. I needed to study a whole lot more about this. But I know that there are other reasons that he had me to speak on this morning. Of course, you can have that conversation right where you sit. But have the conversation. Know without a shadow of a doubt. Because going back to the article that was in the paper this past Thursday, if we don't know the answer, we will be filled with the wrong answers. And my heart yearns that we will not be filled with the wrong answer. Christ is who he said he was. He always was, he is, and he always will be. Period. He doesn't move. He doesn't move. He is everything. Let's get closer to him. Just don't let another minute pass that we don't truly know that we can just shout it exactly who he is.